Please take your Bible tonight, turn to the book of Hebrews. I love the book of Hebrews. The theme is that Jesus is better. He's better than anything in the Old Testament. He's better than anything in the world, even today. And we'll find our text in Hebrews chapter 13. And then we'll read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll begin reading in verse 10. Hebrews 13. Verse 10. Now, Hebrews is probably the most difficult book in the New Testament for many different reasons. And if you know your Old Testament, you'll do well in the book of Hebrews. If you don't know Jesus, you're not going to do well. But if you know Jesus and you know the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews is very rich. And so we're not going to go too deep tonight, but just keep that in mind. And so we'll begin reading Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, that's Jesus, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now I want you to go back to the left, to the 11th chapter, and we'll read in verse 24 to 29. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Tonight we're going to talk about a subject that is not a very popular subject. You're not going to hear a whole lot of this, say, on TV with television preachers or even in churches throughout America. But regardless, it may not be popular, but it's very biblical. And it's a subject that I don't like. Matter of fact, I struggle with it. And I think you'll find that you also struggle with it. We're going to talk tonight about bearing the reproach of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the instruction that you've given us. Lord, we know we can't obey you and carry out your will without your power. You actually told us that without you, we can't do anything. And so tonight we pray that your spirit, through your word, would do a work in our hearts and in our minds and ultimately in our lives, that we might learn how to bear the reproach of Christ. Lord, we see that this is not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's actually a command that we are to do. And so we ask for your guidance tonight. You would enlighten us and help us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Bearing the reproach of Christ. Well, what is a reproach and what is the reproach of Christ? It's something that we can't do unless we first understand what it is. And so we're going to look tonight at what it is and then how to do it. If you know anything about a reproach is a disgrace. It is a shame. It's scorn. It's dishonor. It's an offense. To reproach someone means to rebuke them or discredit them or dishonor them or to shame them. I want to remind you, all throughout human history, God's people have been a reproach to this world. We don't get too far in the Bible and we see the first person that took this reproach was a man named Abel, and he was murdered for his faith. We go through all the scriptures and we see in the New Testament, the apostles were all martyrs. I believe the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33 puts it this way, or chapter 10. We'll look if you want to turn there. Chapter 11, verse 33, the Bible says, who through faith, these are God's people bearing the reproach, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. The others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. That pretty much sums up bearing the reproach. But what I'd like to do tonight is look at some more scripture on what this is all about. And I want to say, first of all, when you testify and you're a witness for the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is not going to be happy. When we're a testimony to God, what happens is the Holy Spirit of God is at work behind the scenes, bearing witness to the truth of the Word of God and bringing about conviction in the heart of that hearer. And conviction will make people upset. It will cause you to be a reproach in their sight. The world's goal in this life is the happiness of man. God, generally speaking, according to the religious world, God is just a means to their end. The world's gospel is a self-centered gospel. It's not a Christ-centered gospel. And God exists for most people just to make man happy and to meet their needs. Instead of what the Bible says, we exist to make God happy, to fulfill God's will, and to meet His needs in our lives. But Jesus sure did throw a monkey wrench in this when He came to this earth. And Paul talked about this. He actually called it the offense of the cross in Galatians 5:11. The Apostle Paul preached that a person is saved by grace without works, without the law, that salvation is a gift. It can't be earned. And he was persecuted for that. And he called it the offense of the cross. You know, the cross is offensive to this world. It's a disgrace to this world. The Bible puts it this way. Peter said, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been a reproach to the world for Jesus Christ's sake? It's not fun. But God says, that's something very special that you're doing for me. Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Paul said this in the book of Romans pertaining to Christ. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. By the way, if you're living a life just to please yourself, you will never bear the reproach of Christ. We live to please God, not ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, Psalm 69:9, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. The context there is that Jesus was so passionate. He had so much zeal to give God glory and to love the down and out, the outcasts of the world. He threw his compassion and love and mercy and grace on those that the world thought were a reproach. And the reproach of God fell on Jesus Christ because of that. Jesus identified himself with the heartbroken and the weak and those that had no more hope. And that's a disgrace to the world. And Jesus identified with them. Aren't you glad about that? Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. In our text here, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10 through 13. I want to take a look at this and and what the reproach of Christ is and how we're supposed to get outside the camp is, and then we'll look at how we're to do that. I want you to notice in Hebrews 13, verse 10, it says, "We have an altar." Now, the "we" there obviously is talking about the Hebrew believers, but it also pertains to us. We have an altar. Those of us that are saved, those of us that believe in Jesus Christ, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And so we know, first of all, that this altar that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did for us on Calvary, at the foot of the cross, that's our altar. Not physically, but spiritually. We know that because verse 15 says, "By Him," that's Jesus, "therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise." So this spiritual altar that we have is a place of spiritual sacrifices. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 10 says, "This altar that we have, they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." That would be the Levitical priesthood. The Jews, religious people that are still offering sacrifices for sins. Remember, the book of Hebrews declares there is no more offering for sin. The blood of bulls and goats, it cannot take away sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. This verse says they don't have right to this altar because they're trying to earn their salvation. They don't believe in Christ. Verse 11, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned," underline this, "without the camp." Now, if you are a Hebrew and you see that phrase, "without the camp," your mind is going to go back to the book of Leviticus and Exodus, and you're going to think about those animal sacrifices and how the refuse and the discarded parts of these animals were brought outside the camp. If you remember, the 12 tribes, they camped around the tabernacle where they brought the sacrifices, where the ceremonies were conducted with the priests and the Day of Atonement. There was the Holy of Holies and all that took place. They camped around there. Outside of the camp was where they took the refuse and the bodies of these animal sacrifices. They got them out of there. That's what would come to mind as a Hebrew. Verse 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." Now in Jerusalem, there was a gate, and Mount Calvary, Golgotha, was outside the gate of Jerusalem, outside of where the temple was and where they brought the sacrifices. That's where Jesus died. "Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach." And so what we see happening here in the book of Hebrews is we have an association with Jesus dying on the cross, outside the camp, being associated with the lepers who are also cast outside the camp. Not only that, when you go through the scriptures, you see that Nabat and Abihu were brought, their bodies were brought outside the camp after they sinned against God. This place outside the camp was not an accepted place. It was a place that had a bad connotation. And as we study the scriptures, we see that Christ is associated with that. Christ was leprous for the leper. He was cast off for the cast off. He became sin for the sinner outside the camp. Now, what does the camp represent outside the gate of Jerusalem where Jesus died? What does that camp represent? Well, we know in the time of Christ, it was nothing but dead religion. Dead works, as the book of Hebrews puts it. It represented traditions and councils and rituals and ceremonies and regulations and long-robed priests and fragrant incense and candles and holy water and familiar things. It represented the majority and repetitious prayers, the law and legalism. The place of the crucifixion was a place of rejection and reproach to the religious people. It was a place of extreme mocking and derision. We know in Psalm 22, it describes what took place on Calvary outside the camp. And the Lord said from His very lips, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh at me to scorn." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been laughed at for the sake of Jesus Christ? Has anybody ever scorned you because you are a true follower of Jesus Christ? They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. He is despised, Isaiah 53 says, and rejected of men. Have you ever been rejected to bear the reproach of Christ? Jesus was rejected of men, a man of sorrows. I'll tell you, one of the times that I was able to bear the reproach of Christ, I was in a shopping mall and we were passing out gospel tracts, and I passed out a gospel tract to someone. And the guy called someone over and he said, hey, come meet Matt. And in a public setting, in a shopping mall, I was able to bear the reproach of Christ. And this man looked at this gospel tract and he began to yell and scream, get out of here! We don't need you here! Go back home! Take your Christ with you! And he made this huge scene in the mall. And can I tell you, I didn't like that. I kind of like it when people say, oh yeah, I've been thinking about how to get to heaven. Tell me what the Bible says. Isn't that better? And can I tell you, unfortunately, what happened to me was I went home and that day was a bad day. It got in my mind and it messed with me. And I started to question, did I do something wrong? What could I have done different? Why am I so depressed? What's going on? And the Holy Spirit of God said, yeah, this is called bearing the reproach of Christ. And it honestly, I had to work through this thing. And I made myself go back to that mall and back to that store and talk to that man again. I had to work through that, and you need to work through it. Don't let the world intimidate you. Jesus said, if you follow me, the world hated me. It's going to hate you. It's called bearing the reproach of Christ. He was despised and rejected of men. We will be too. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The world is not going to reverence you and look up to you. Matter of fact, Jesus said, woe. Woe if the world does that to you. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. I want to say Jesus is still outside the camp today. Jesus is still the rejected one of the world. And we, as believers in Christ, followers in Christ, are invited to go outside the camp, have the privilege to follow him outside the camp and bear his reproach. Number one, to be saved. You are not, a person is not going to get saved unless they get outside the camp of their religion and self-righteousness and good works and ceremonies and anything but Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be saved. No one can be saved unless they get outside of that and trust Christ alone. Amen? Salvation, number one. But number two, for us that have believed, it's the only place that we can have true fellowship with the Lord. It's the only place that we can have that intimate relationship with the Lord. It's the only place where God is truly going to use his people when we get outside the camp. Kind of sounds like a good place to be, but there are consequences. It's a place of separation, not religious integration. It's a place of self-sacrifice. So, first of all, how do we do that? How do we do that? We need to turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we have a great chapter, a great cloud of witnesses, testimonies of God's people that got outside the camp by faith. And God used them in a miraculous way. And they're an example for us. And Moses is our example tonight on how to bear the reproach of Christ. And I want you to notice in verse 24, first of all, when we study here the life of Moses, we're going to see a few words that I want you to remember. Refused, choose, esteemed, forsook, kept, and passed through. That is exactly how you are going to bear the reproach of Christ. Moses is our ensample tonight. I want you to notice in verse 24, the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So first of all, if you're going to get outside the camp, follow Christ, have God do something miraculous in your life and really use you as you identify with Christ, number one, you're going to have to be like Moses and refuse some things. I want to remind you, it's not just what you do that counts, it's what you refuse that counts as well. You know the story. Moses, he was hidden by his parents. Evil Pharaoh had a command for the Egyptians to kill all the Hebrew baby boys. And by faith, the parents of Moses, they hid him. And of all people, Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses and adopts Moses and raises Moses. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, Moses was nourished and brought up in the wisdom of the Egyptians. Eventually, what happens is Moses realizes the promises of God and the true God, which was the God of Israel. And Moses, by faith, trusted in that God. And because of that, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which was obviously a reproach. Mom, I don't want to be called your son anymore. Grandpa, you're not my grandpa anymore. You want to talk about a reproach? After everything they did for him. I want to say this, Christian. If you're going to bear the reproach of Christ, sometimes you have to refuse people that you love. People that you love. The best way to love someone is to follow the truth. Amen. And to do it in love. But sometimes you're going to become a reproach to people that you even love. I'm sure this was a decision that went against everything that was in Moses' heart. I'm sure he had some pretty strong emotions here when it came to refusing his mom and Grandpa Pharaoh. Wonder what he called him. It wasn't an easy decision to refuse. But here's the thing. You know what we need to refuse? We need to refuse our emotions. Truth is truth. We don't feel truth, but it's still truth. We feel our emotions, and we need to be very careful that our emotions don't get in the way of following truth. He refused prominence, promotion, position, prestige, worldly power to be where God wanted him to be. In Rome, when you read some church history, you know, the Romans didn't care if you said you were a Christian. Okay, that's fine. Until you refused to burn incense to Caesar and declare Caesar as God. Then you were a reproach. In Hinduism, it's okay to worship Christ and profess faith in Christ and become a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ. That's okay in Hinduism until you say He's the only true God. And I'm going to refuse all other gods. Then you become a reproach in Hinduism. It's okay in the world if you wear a cross around your neck and you go to a Christian church and you say, yes, I'm a Christian, until you refuse what the world has to offer in ungodliness, and then you will become a reproach. Try it sometime. It's kind of fun. Remember being in a public school, getting ready to teach a Bible class. And before the class, there were about 35, 40 students. I asked the class and I said, if you love Jesus Christ, would you stand up? And this is about how quiet it got. And after about 10 seconds off to the left, there was a young girl that stood up with a Bible. And after she stood up, there was a young boy in the back that stood up. Two kids in this whole classroom stood up and said, I love Jesus Christ. Can I tell you what they became? A reproach. You know what they had to refuse? What other people thought about them. Can I tell you one of the greatest temptations that we struggle with, that we need to refuse, is the idea of fitting in. What other people think about us. We must refuse that to get outside the camp and bear the reproach of Christ. We need to be concerned about what God thinks about us. So number one, if you're going to get outside the camp, you got to be like Moses and you must refuse some things. I want you to notice in verse 25, not only did Moses refuse, but he also chose. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So getting outside the camp and bearing the reproach of Christ is a choice. And within the context of that choice, you're going to have to count the cost. That's exactly what Moses did. When he chose, he knew that he was going to reap affliction. Again, we'll read that verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction. You see that? He counted the cost. When's the last time you made a decision knowing that there was going to be a severe consequence in following Christ? Moses here, he could either choose God and the people of God, which meant affliction, or he could choose pleasures of sin for a season. You see, there is pleasure in sin for a season until you begin to reap. Amen. It's not worth it. You're gonna reap regrets and scars and shame and loss of rewards, perhaps, when you get to heaven. But Moses was a man of conviction. You might be wondering, how do I choose Christ? How do I choose to get outside of the norm and really follow Him? You need to be a person of conviction. A conviction is something that you believe strongly. Enough that it will actually constrain you and influence you. Moses was a man of conviction. His conviction got him outside of his comfort zone. But here's the thing. When we do that, God then gives us courage to do that. It's going to take courage to get outside the camp. Because it's going to feel lonely sometimes. It's not the majority out there. It's the minority that are following Christ. Conviction. Now, as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, anything and everything was at his fingertips. Sin on a silver platter. Anything you want, Moses, it was in front of his eyes. He could have it. But he chose wisely and he said, no, I'm not going to choose that. This decision was insane. From a worldly Egyptian standpoint, what are you doing, Moses? What do you mean you don't want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? What do you mean you don't want to take part in all the festivals and everything? What, you want to identify with these shepherds? These slaves that are in bondage? What? By the way, the world looks at you and I as if we're in bondage to a man-made religion. We're not in bondage. We're the ones that are free. Hey, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But you better watch out. You're going to reap. But you also might be in bondage to that sin and to the world. Sin is binding and it will find you out. And there are what the Bible calls cords of sin. I'd rather be a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ that blesses me with peace and love and purpose and power. That's something I could get into. But the world, you're going to have nothing but regrets. If we follow in the footsteps of Moses, we're going to choose the Savior over sin. You know, the world's looking at you and me, and they're in a valley of decision. They've got their sin. We've got our Savior. And we need to persuade them to come to Christ. We need to show them the fruit of the Spirit, our fruit. They've got fruit. It's fake fruit. We've got real fruit, love, joy, peace. And I think if they can see that in us, because we have our Savior and we have chose Christ, I think we'll persuade more people. Remember that. Remember to have a smile on your face when you talk about Jesus. Because they're in a valley of decision. They're thinking, what does she have that I don't have? What does he have that I don't have? Why are they so happy? It's because of Jesus Christ. But you have to choose this. In spite of the affliction, we can have joy even when things aren't going right. And Moses knew that. Moses knew, if I'm going to follow God, He's going to bless me. Even in the affliction, I'm still going to be blessed. Sin is pleasurable for a season until you begin to reap. It's not worth it. You can enjoy a little pleasure now, a little sin now, and then perhaps a lifetime of pain and regret. Or you can have a little pain now, and then a lifetime of pleasure and rewards, Lord willing. Cross-bearing today means crowns for tomorrow. I'd rather be right with God and bear the reproach, get outside the camp and follow Jesus, than to be in bondage to this world. Moses refused, and then Moses chose. I want you to see verse 26. Then he esteemed. Esteeming, verse 26 says, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he had respect under the recompense of the reward. He esteemed. Now, what does that mean? He valued. He valued the reproach of Christ, greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. He had an eternal spiritual perspective on life. I don't know about you, but the longer I go, the more I realize this decision that I'm about to make, how is this going to affect eternity? I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account for what I'm about to do. Am I going to regret this standing in front of the Lord? Am I going to regret this 10,000 years from now? That's how we need to think. We need to have heaven on our mind. Only way we can do that is if we get outside our camp. You know, it's so easy to get churchy, isn't it? Churchianity is what I call it. Can I tell you what churchianity is? That's not outside the camp, that's in the camp. I think sometimes we need to see church through the eyes of a visitor. When a visitor comes in, a lost visitor perhaps. They come in and they look around and they see a pretty cool building. They don't see statues like most churches have. They see a lot of people talking and that's good, but you ought to go talk to them. Amen. Anytime a visit, I'm going to take some liberty here, okay? I'm going to step aside. Little quotation mark. Anytime you see a visitor come in these doors, you get over and you introduce yourself and you talk to them and you love on them and you tell them, thank you for being here. What's your name? Write their name down and look for them the next service. That goes a long way. It really does. We've got harvest days to talk to each other. Amen. We got all the time in the world to talk to each other. Let's go after our visitors. Let's love on them. I don't even know what that has to do with the message, but esteeming things. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So the same reproaches that fell on Christ fell on Moses. Now, he didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection, but he knew something about reproach. And the reproach that Moses had was the same reproach that Christ had. Let me explain here. They hated Jesus. They hated Moses. They said Jesus was a hypocrite. They said Moses was a hypocrite. That Moses was worthy of death, they thought. They were angry at him. They were envious of his followers. He was a reproach, the reproaches of Christ, because he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Reproach over treasure didn't make sense to the Egyptian world. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll see this here. Paul's talking to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Moses was not nearsighted. He knew God was a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. And faith certainly helped him see beyond the world's value system, to see the eternal value of God's kingdom. And Paul talks about this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why don't we begin in verse 8. We are troubled on every side. Now, this is the ministry of the apostles. They were under great persecution and affliction. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing the reproach of Christ, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Could you imagine waking up tomorrow morning and praying that right there? I mean, aren't we blessed in America? We don't have to worry about getting beaten to death tomorrow because we pass out a gospel tract. We got it easy, church. We've got it real easy. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This is some good prayer life right here. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but through our outward man, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Here's what I wanted to get to. For our light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, this is Moses, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He had an eternal perspective on life, and he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater. In Acts chapter 5, talking about the apostles, says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, the next time you bear the reproach of Christ, just say, oh, what a blessing it is to be worthy, to be persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about esteeming temporal things. Think about how you esteem your treasure. The money that you make, the job that you have. It takes effort, study, education, training, time. I wonder if we put everything that we put into temporal things and how we esteem temporal things, I wonder if we transferred that into esteeming that the reproach of Christ is greater than anything I could ever possess. I wonder what God would do with that. That's what Moses did. Moses had everything, more than we could ever have. And he said, I don't want that. I want the reproach of Christ. The Apostle Paul counted it all but dung that he might have Christ. Moses, great example. He not only refused and chose and esteemed, but I want you to notice in verse 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him, that's God, who is invisible. Moses forsook, he abandoned, and he left the world. He left Egypt. Now, when I think about that word for forsake or forsook, I think of the vows that are made at a wedding altar. Typically, you hear something like, do you promise to love her? Comfort her, honor her, keep her for better or for worse, for richer or poor, in sickness and health. And what's that next word? Forsaking all others as long as you both shall live. Can I tell you that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the altar, at the cross? He forsook everything for his bride. That's you. That's what Jesus did for you. And that's what we're called to do for him. To forsake, like Moses. How did he do this? By faith, the Bible says. How did he do this? By not fearing the consequence of the king. How did he do this? By enduring. How did he do this? By seeing God in all of this. The invisible God, the hand of God is at work. And I can't deny this. And I'm going to get outside the camp with conviction and courage and watch God do something absolutely amazing. Moses chose the imperishable, saw the invisible, and did the impossible. We need to do the same thing. We need to forsake. But first of all, we need to forsake ourselves. The call to get outside the camp, you gotta live a crucified life. You gotta bear the cross. You have to die to self. If you're gonna forsake the world and the things that you love, you gotta die to yourself first. When Jesus called the apostles, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. If you're going to follow Christ, you need to forsake something. When's the last time you forsook something to follow Jesus? Well, this doesn't mean you can't have a job. It doesn't mean you can't have a cool car, a very nice house. That's not what it means. What it means is if any of those things get in the way of you following Jesus, you must forsake them. not too long ago, where I was witnessing to a group of guys, five or six guys. And one of the guys, going through the gospel with them, and one of the guys said, So I, you know, it just seems like people that are always talking about the Lord and the Bible, it seems like they've given everything up for God. You have to forsake everything and give everything up to be right with God. You know what the answer to that question is? Yes and no. You have to be willing to give those things up. Ultimately, yes, you have to put God first. Because those things, if not forsaken, become idols. Even in the heart. Even if they're not physical things. And so, yes, we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. And we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And yes, we should die to ourselves and do whatever it takes to follow Him. And anything that gets in the way, a car, a house, a hobby, a job, anything that gets in the way, we need to forsake it. But what's amazing about this is when we forsake those things for Christ, nothing is better than Jesus Christ. We'll never regret that. And then eternal rewards as well. Moses, he refused, he chose, he esteemed, he forsook. Notice in verse 28, he kept. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He kept the Passover. Now, you know what the Passover was all about. The Passover was all about the blood of the Lamb. Yes, there were other things going on. There was faith involved and grace and deliverance and the power of God and the redemption of the Hebrews. But it was all centered around one thing, the blood of the Lamb. They took that blood and they put it on the doorposts, and the death angel would pass over and not kill the firstborn when he saw the blood. When God saw the blood, it was all about the blood of the Lamb. Can I tell you that when Jesus is over here saying, come on outside the camp, come on outside of your comfort and what's familiar to you and your self-righteousness and religion and the opinions of the day and your position and your status, I want you to come out here with me. Can I tell you what we need to remember? The blood of the Lamb. That Jesus Christ out here is where He shed His blood to demonstrate His love. And when you and I can remember that life-giving blood, that He loved us so much to die for us, it's the blood of the Lamb that's going to get us out there. Remember the blood. God wanted the nation of Israel to remember this day, to remember the blood with the Passover. Every year He wanted them to celebrate the Passover so they wouldn't forget. Today, you and I, we don't celebrate the Passover. We celebrate our Passover. And in the New Testament, it's an ordinance. It's a command to have communion and to remember the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is. But I'm just saying, we need to remember the blood that was shed for us. That there's power in the blood. There's atonement in the blood. There's love in the blood. And remembering that blood is going to get me outside my comfort zone. That God would love me so much, I can get out there a little bit for Him by faith and attempt something for God. Remember the blood. Moses kept the Passover. And then lastly, verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Not just Moses, but they passed through the Red Sea. You see, it wasn't just about Moses. Your life isn't just about you. No man is an island. Well, I have liberty to do this, and I feel like I got... Other people are watching you. Hey, this whole thing with Moses started with his parents. Started with his parents. Look up at verse 23. By faith, when Moses... when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. It started with mom and dad's faith. And it worked through Moses' life. And as other people watched Moses, they saw how he refused and chose and chose and esteemed and forsook and kept. And now they are passing through. They're walking in the footsteps of Moses. We should be walking in the footsteps of Moses as well. It started with his parents. It worked through Moses. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa. You got little ones watching you. And they're going to walk in your footsteps as you walk in the footsteps of your Lord. And I wonder if as they walk through your footsteps, if those footsteps are going to lead outside the camp. If you just keep your kids in church and all huddled together and you don't teach them how to get out there, their personal faith is never going to grow because your faith isn't enough. They're going to have to learn how to walk on their own. And the only way they're going to do that is when you say, hey, come on, come out here with us. Stop protecting them. Yes, we need to protect them, but we got to give them a nudge every now and then so they can grow. Grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, be careful. Be careful. We don't have to go to Jerusalem and walk in the physical footsteps on the Via Dolorosa street. These are spiritual, supposedly where Jesus walked outside. These are spiritual footsteps that we're talking about. We want to get outside of Jerusalem, outside of religion. I believe Moses made a great choice to give up Egypt, to get outside of all of that and bear the reproach of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Where are the pleasures, treasures, glory, and learning of ancient Egypt now? They're gone. They're gone. The pyramids are empty. Her Sphinx is dumb and noseless. The learning of the ancient Egypt. I mean, the oracles are dead. The wood of her palaces is wasted and the stones are crumbled. But Moses, because he got outside the camp, his Pentateuch talks in all languages and underlies all the legal codes of the highest civilizations around the top walls on the house chamber over there in D.C. appear 23 images of lawgivers throughout all the centuries. And Moses is the only one that doesn't have a profile. He's got a full face view, the ultimate lawgiver. His Psalm 90 echoes at funerals. His song of deliverance at the Red Sea is one of the hymns of heaven. And he's reaping eternal rewards today. Now, here's what's crazy. When Jesus came to this earth, he was a reproach. You would think that, like, God, the creator of all things, when he came to visit his creation would, I don't know, maybe worship him. Thank him. Thank you. Wow. Thanks for visiting us. It's not like when Jesus came, he came to apologize because he did something wrong. I'm so sorry. Oh, we're going to crucify him. He came with a gift. The gift of eternal life. And they hated him. They crucified him. Why? Why did this happen? Why was he of reproach? Because he hurt man's pride by telling the truth. He told them that they were all sinners and that they were utterly helpless. Without God's grace, they couldn't save themselves. And he came to offer himself as a payment for their sins. They didn't like that. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We are so sinful that even the good things we do are stained with our sin. Jesus was not impressed with their fancy religious titles, their fancy garb, their elaborate ceremonies and all the buildings. It didn't impress him because he was looking at their heart. God's not impressed with your suit and tie or your pretty little dress. He's looking at your heart. He called some of the hypocrites children of the devil. They definitely didn't like that. He loved unconditionally, extended grace to all people. He associated identified with sinners and loved them and extended his grace and forgiveness to them. And people looked down on that and said, oh, that's a reproach. He made it very clear that he was God in the flesh. He walked in humility. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. And he just said, I'm the only way to heaven. And anybody can come. If you're hungry, come to me. If you're thirsty, I'll give you spiritual life. And they crucified him on Calvary, outside the gate, outside the camp. The crucifixion was the pinnacle of reproach. Just think about it. We're going to torture you. We're going to nail your flesh to a cross. But before we do that, we're going to beat you to a pulp. And then we're going to make you carry the instrument of torture and parade through the streets. And then we're going to strip your clothes off and torture you publicly. This place was an open shame. A place of pain and anguish. to the point where the Lord actually cried out and said, my God, why? That's how bad it was. He knew exactly what was going on. He identified as a criminal, guilty, but he never sinned. He did nothing but good. While this physical crucifixion was taking place, a spiritual miracle was taking place. While Jesus was building a bridge to heaven, he was also building a spiritual altar. Where any heart that would bow towards this altar and bend spiritual knee and believe would receive the forgiveness of sins. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This reproach on Mount Calvary, Golgotha, outside the camp, was the most horrific thing that ever took place on this earth throughout all of world history. The most horrific place, but it also became the most beautiful and lovely display that would actually transform any heart that gets to that altar. That's our altar. That's our salvation. That's our God. That's our Savior. That's our only hope. That altar outside the camp. This all took place there. Now, aren't you glad that Jesus refused the world for you? Aren't you glad that Jesus chose to suffer for our sins? Aren't you glad that He esteemed the reproach of Christ as great reward because it meant that we could be saved and be with Him someday? Aren't you glad that Jesus forsook all fear and endured the shame and the reproach of the cross? Aren't you glad that He kept the Passover? And not only that, He was our Passover lamb. Aren't you glad that He passed through death, the baptism of death, and was resurrected so we can walk in those footsteps unto eternal life? I'm so glad about that. I don't know about you. I believe it would be a privilege and appropriate for us to get outside. Get outside and spend some time camping with Jesus. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, even to them that believe. I'm a believer. How about you? And believer, you know where you're supposed to be? Not all cuddled up in a little pew in church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. That's good. We shouldn't forsake the assembling. But that's not where it's at. It's out there. It's outside your comfort zone. Bearing the reproach of Christ. Passing out gospel tracts. Telling people how to be saved. And showing the love of Christ. And I'm telling you, when you do that, you might have someone not be real happy about it. You might have someone not want to be your friend anymore. You might have someone say, oh, who do you think they are? Who, you know, all religious, holy roller. You're probably not going to get stoned. But can I tell you what will happen? You're going to have some sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ. And you're going to identify with Him. Boy, I think it takes God's grace to do that. And we've got a great example here in the Scripture on how to do that. Let's bow our heads tonight. I'm going to have you stand.